God's Word Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I've entitled this message, Where Was Thomas? Our text is found in John chapter 20, and this is the evening of the first day of our Lord's resurrection. We read in verse 19, Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Now this is the first time that the Lord had appeared to the group of his disciples, the 12 or the 11, or actually the 10, because Thomas was not there. Judas was dead and Thomas was not there. Now he had appeared to Mary earlier, and the angels had told some women that he had risen, and they came back with this message. Thomas was there when he heard this message about the angels. Thomas was there when Mary came back with this message. But let's begin reading in verse 24. But Thomas, this is after the Lord had appeared to the 10, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now I want you to think about that. Thomas heard the report of the women who had seen the angels and had been to the empty tomb and had heard the testimony, he's not here, but he's risen. As a matter of fact, Thomas was there a couple of days before the death of Christ when he told them that I will be crucified, slain, the third day I'll be raised from the dead, and I'm going to go to Galilee before you. Thomas heard that. Thomas was there when Mary came as an eyewitness, having seen the Lord. Thomas heard these things. Why was he not there when the Lord came to speak to the disciples? It's a good question, isn't it? Why wasn't he there? I mean, he heard, yet he was not there. Now, maybe he was sick, or maybe he just didn't believe. Maybe he had other commitments. But this I know, he should have been there. He should have been there. You see, the Lord has promised to be in this place that Thomas neglected to be there. He should have been there. Now, the Lord has promised where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. There is no substitute for gathering together in his name. That's what a church service is. It's people gathering together in his name. Now, I'm preaching on TV, and I'm glad you're listening. I'm glad you can hear. But this is no substitute for public worship. God's people meeting together in his name. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He's still the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the seven churches of Asia. He is in the presence. His presence is in every assembly where his gospel is preached. Now, not every religious assembly. I'm not saying that. Not everything that calls itself a church is a church in the first place. But where his gospel is preached, where people are met together in his name, he has promised there he will be in their midst. Now, why wasn't Thomas there? This was the public assembly of God's saints. Why wasn't Thomas there? I can't sufficiently stress the importance of public worship for this reason, because he is there. I've heard people make statements like, I don't want to be legalistic about church attendance. Well, I don't want to be legalistic about anything. And it's true, people can think, well, I must be saved because I attend every service. That's foolishness. That is legalism. But I wouldn't want to consider wanting to be where he's promised his presence as legalistic. He's there, and Thomas was not there. Now, where was Thomas? Now, let's go on reading in this passage of Scripture. And one thing I couldn't help but thinking about, when Thomas wasn't there, you can be sure that the other disciples were thinking, where's Thomas? I'm sure in some respects it was a discouragement to them. Where's Thomas? Well, the Lord appears again. We read in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. Remember, he wasn't there when the Lord appeared. And they said, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas sounds so arrogant when he makes that statement. And it's almost flippant the way he talks about, I'm going to thrust my hand in his side. This is not good. But this is the way Thomas spake. And we have no doubt that Thomas was a believer as well. Now, verse 26, and after 8 days, this is 8 days after the Lord's resurrection, after his first appearance to the disciples, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. He was there this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Oh, if the Lord declares peace, there's peace. You see, he made peace, and he can say peace. I can say peace be unto you, and it doesn't mean anything. But if he says it, oh, what it means. The peace of being justified before God. The peace of having all your sins forgiven. Then saith he to Thomas. Now he heard what Thomas said. You see, the Lord Jesus hears everything. He knows everything. I know he is in a body, but he's also omnipresent because he's God. Do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? Altogether. He heard what Thomas had said 8 days before. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. You know, the Lord still had his scars. This is very important. When the Scripture speaks of the lamb slain in heaven, it's not talking about a lamb. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ with his scars. And when I'm in heaven, I'm going to know the only reason I'm there is because of the scars in his body, what he accomplished. I'll understand that clearly. And he says to Thomas, thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And I love Thomas's answer. What a noble confession of Christ. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I say the same thing with Thomas with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet believed. Now, the Lord is saying to Thomas, it's a blessed thing that you've seen and believed, but how blessed is that one who has not seen and believed. Now, this is not saying that they're going to have a higher reward in heaven than Thomas would, but in this life, they're going to enjoy more of his presence. I couldn't help but thinking of Mary and Martha. Martha was cumbered about with much effort and care, serving tables, and Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord, hearing his word. And Martha became indignant, looking at Mary sitting there while she was doing all the work, and she told the Lord what to do. That was a mistake. Lord, bid her that she help me. And the Lord looked at Martha and said, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. And what was that? Hearing his word. Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. Now, I think it would be beneficial to us to look at this man, Thomas. And let me give you my outline for this message. And what I'm saying now is my biggest problem and your biggest problem. Let me repeat that. What I'm talking about right now is the biggest problem in my life, and it's the biggest problem in your life as well. Now, let me give you my outline before we look at Thomas. Number one, we have too high an opinion of ourselves. Number two, we have too low an opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, we put too much emphasis on our own personal experience, our own subjective experience. And number four, we have too low a view of public worship being where he is. Now, the first time Thomas is mentioned is in John chapter 11. The Lord says in verse 14, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Thomas knew that when the Lord went back to Jerusalem, the animosity against him was so great that he would be put to death. And that did take place. The Lord was put to death in Jerusalem. He was crucified. And Thomas knew that that was going to take place. And his response, and I know he meant it, and he had in some respects a very sincere sentiment in saying this. He said, come on, fellas, let's go die with him. Let's go die with him. Now you say, what's wrong with that? Well, didn't Peter say, though the rest of this bunch denies you, I'll never deny you. I'll lay down my life for thy sake. I'll go and die with you. Now, what Thomas demonstrated at this time is the same thing Peter demonstrated. Too high an opinion of himself. Too cocksure about how he would respond. You know, when Paul said that we're called upon to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in Romans chapter 12, the first thing he said in proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, he said, I say to every man that's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, at this time, Thomas was thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, if I think of myself in any light other than the chief of sinners, my thoughts about myself are too high. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the lowly. Him that exalts himself, God will abase. And him that humbles himself, God will exalt. Now, where do these high thoughts of self come from? These confident, self-confident thoughts of yourself. They are rooted, and this is my second point, in too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in John chapter 14, this is the second time we read of Thomas in the book of John. He said in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? This is after the Lord said, whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas responds, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now that was an irreverent view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord corrected him by making this statement, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, Thomas hears the Lord say something, and his understanding at that time was quite dull. And he says, how can we know the way? And when he was thinking of a way, he was thinking of some process by which you would get to the Father, some path that you would walk in order to get to the Father. Christ said, Thomas, I am the way. Not I'll show you the way, I'm it. I'm the way so much that if you're in me, you're already there. I am the way to the Father. Thomas, I am the truth. No doctrine of the Bible is understood apart from my person. I am the truth. I am. Who else could say that but the Lord Jesus Christ? If I would look at you and say, I am the truth, you ought to throw tomatoes at the TV. It would not be true. He is the truth. And he says, I am the life. You know what that means? The only life that God accepts is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I am justified by God on that last day, it'll be because his life, his merit, is my merit before God. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, Thomas demonstrated a high opinion of himself that was rooted in a low opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in our text in John chapter 20, the third thing that I would notice about Thomas is he put way too much emphasis on his own experience. He said in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I shall see, something I'm going to have to see, me, in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into his side so that I experience that, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas put an emphasis on his personal experience that is clean contrary to faith. Now, this is what men and women do constantly. We look within, I can't believe unless I fill in the blank. I can't believe unless I experience this. I can't believe unless I feel this. I can't believe that I'm saved unless I do this. I can't believe it. Hold on. If Christ died and was raised, well, I believe that. If Christ accomplished salvation, I believe that. But there's the problem. But I could feel more assurance if I was more holy and less sinful and had more feelings of assurance. That's looking to yourself. And that's what Thomas was doing He was looking within. Unless I experience these things, I will not believe. Now, if you have a high opinion of yourself, and if you have too low an opinion of Christ, you're going to have too high of an opinion of your own experience. Thomas certainly did. And last, Thomas had too low a view of being where Christ promised he would be. He was not there. Now, there may be, I suppose, justified reasons for him not being there. I don't know. I don't know why he wasn't there. But he wasn't. And he was told the Lord would be there, and he wasn't there. And he is forever thought of as the doubting disciple. Now, I want to close by looking at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 8, and I want to hear what the Lord says with regard to this man. We read in verse 10, "But when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now this is the Lord's testimony of the greatest faith he had ever seen. Now that draws my attention. What you and I would call great faith is just our opinion. We don't really have the spiritual insight to see what great faith is. He does. And he calls this the greatest faith he had seen in all of Israel. Now let's see what this man's faith was made of. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8. "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Now the first thing that I would notice about this man who had the greatest faith in all of Israel, he had a very low opinion of himself. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my home. I try to put myself in that place and in his place. If the Lord said, I will come and heal him with regard to somebody I asked the Lord to heal, I'd say, well, come on, let's go. I would not act this way, I don't think. I'd want the Lord to come to my home, but not this man. He felt unworthy for the Lord to even come to his home. Now, let me say this. This feeling of unworthiness was not based upon low self-esteem. It was not based on insecurity. It was based on a very high and exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't see him too highly. That's impossible. You cannot, I repeat, you cannot see him too highly. Now look what he says with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, he says to the Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. All you have to do is speak the word, and it happens. You see, I understand authority. I know something about authority. I say to this one who's under me, go, and he goes. Another, do this, and he does it. And I know that you have all authority. I know that you really are the Lord. You're the Lord of creation. You spake the world into existence. You're the Lord of providence. Everything that happens is under your sovereign dominion. You're the Lord of salvation. Salvation comes as an act of your will. All you got to do is speak the word, and my servant shall be healed because of the excellency and the glory of who you are. Now, the third thing that I would notice about this man of whom the Lord said his faith was the greatest faith in Israel, he had a very low view of experience. The Lord said, I'll come and heal him. He said, you don't have to come. Now, I would like to see the Lord come. I would like to see the Lord come to that man and heal him. And I'd like to see those things. But that man said, I don't need to see anything. All I need is your word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And then this man had a very high and exalted view of coming to the place where the Lord was. In verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. Now, anyone that has great faith is going to be somebody first who has a very low view of themselves. Oh, may the Lord give me and you that. And wherever there's great faith, there's a high and exalted view of the Lord Jesus Christ. All he's got to do is speak the word, and it takes place. And wherever there's great faith, there's a very low view of experience. You don't need to come to my house. All you got to do is speak the word. I don't need to see anything to bolster my faith. I don't need to see visible signs that'll make me believe. All you have to do is say it. Your word is so gloriously powerful. All you have to do is will it, and it takes place. And this man came to where Christ was. He is wherever two or three are gathered together in his name. Now, Thomas had faith. His confession, my Lord and my God, that's a great blessing to be able to say that, and every believer can. But the Lord still made this distinction. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. We have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church right or look at our website, you can get a copy. This is Todd Nybert praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer. Amen.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.nybert@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.